Again, it's a great honor to stand behind this pulpit, so dedicated unto God. Pulpit through which God's word is faithfully manifested. What I'm about to share has been on my heart for months as I've been pondering. In that passage, I always want to have a message ready. But this is one of those messages that it's just taken a long time to put it together. We're involved in this message, every one of us. It has to do with details of God's working in lives. We're going to single out one life and watch the details of God working in that life. Then how he had a message to God's people. And the burden he had for that message. But the message he had to involve God's working in his past life. Because he was very slow to let God work. He had been reprimanded by God several times, or by Christ several times. And we'll see how God just dealt with this one man. And as we're realizing God's dealing with one man, he's dealing with you and me in the details of our lives. And he was trying to get this one man to pay attention to him. He's working in us to get us to pay attention to him also. Now, this man had God speak to him through the lips of God's Son, Jesus Christ. We have God speak to us through this book. How do we use this book? God's holy word. Well, let's look together and just follow now and see this. Turn with me to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. And we have the introduction to what I'm going to say in verse 1. Then we'll take off from there. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Peter, to these people. I'll add just an interesting note. As Peter wrote this epistle, where he was located when he wrote it. And we turn to chapter 5 of 1 Peter, and in verse 13, we find out where he was located. It's important to see this. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Babylon. This is the place from which Peter was writing this letter. In fact, two letters, 1 and 2 Peter. As far as you know, both letters from the same place, both about a year apart from giving the letters. All right, you've now found out who the man is we're going to look at. It's Peter. I see the details so interesting of it. We first meet Peter in Matthew chapter 4. Now, just a little bit ahead of this, we find out, we know a little bit about Peter. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. And he was a close follower of John the Baptist. God had been doing something very much in his heart at that point. And so he was not only a follower of John the Baptist, but he was very close to John the Baptist. But we come to that, we find out some of that in chapter 3 of Matthew. But now in chapter 4, we find Christ is walking by the Sea of Galilee, verse 18 of chapter 4. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now, the business they were involved in was fishing. They had their own boat, and that was their business. They left the business to follow Jesus Christ. All right, let's go ahead a little bit further. Let's go to chapter 14 of Matthew. Peter came to be known just because of his actions as Impetuous Peter. I've often thought of him as a man with his foot in his mouth. He had the foot and mouth disease. He would act quick before he thought about what he was doing, and very quick at his actions. Now, in chapter 14, we find another action of Peter. He's quick on his action. I'll get to the right chapter here in my Bible, and I'll be able to see what I'm looking after. There. It's before the incident of what I want to bring out. Christ had been preaching to a great multitude of people. In fact, it says there were 4,000 men, let alone women and children. And it came mealtime, and Christ took care of them, fed probably approximately 14,000 people. And as Pastor was bringing out, they passed those baskets. It just had to be so amazing. As those 12 baskets were passed among the people, they never went down, always full. From one person to the next, they would take what they wanted, and it stayed full. They saw that. As that evening wore on, we find in our text of Matthew 14, beginning at verse... I'm going to back up from what I got in my notes here. I'm going to go back to verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him into the other side. And while he sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch, that's between 3 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock in the morning, the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. Remember what the water was then. Very troubled. If you've seen the ocean when it's under a storm, it's not calm. Those waves are very boisterous and fearful. And Christ is walking on them. Peter says, let me walk on them also. Boy. And Peter answered him, verse 20. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he looked around. The wind was blowing fiercely. The waves were boisterous. he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? This a personal reprimand. And another incident on the water when there was a heavy storm. Jesus was asleep, and they woke him up. You better get up, as we're about to sink. The storm is so great. And Jesus just handled the situation, still the storm. There's, all ye of little faith. Little faith. Peter, little faith. He's been with Christ. He's with Christ. Little faith. Let's continue. Let's turn just a couple pages, probably one or two pages, and come to Matthew 16. And at verse 13, Jesus is going to ask a question. When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, But whom say ye that I am? And, verse 16, And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Was his answer right? Absolutely right. The Messiah. John the Baptist had introduced him to the religious community, who he was, the Messiah. That he who had come, he who had been sent. And he's got it right. Let's go further. Probably turn another page to chapter 17. Right in the beginning of the chapter. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. Well, notice the combination of these three names. This is how many disciples were there? 12. And of the 12, there were three that were very close. They were the inner circle. They were very close. They were trusted. And they were taken apart onto a mountain. And John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with them. Now those two have been long gone centuries. Here they are appearing before them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, God intervened. A bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I got to take care of my eye. It likes to play basketball. It dribbles. Wow. God spoke this time. What an experience there to see Christ in a glorified form. No one had ever seen Christ like this. Wow, if this could just continue. No, we're going to have to go back down in the valley. There's much yet to learn. All right, we're going to jump ahead quite a little bit now. And there have been a lot of little lessons of details of God's working, but we'll just keep moving along. And now we're going to find something special, a little special assignment that was given to Peter. Let's look at Luke chapter 22. And here's a commission that Christ gave to Peter. Let's come down, jump down to verse 31. And the Lord said, that's Christ, Simon, Simon. Now you've heard, we've heard brought out many times when you have a repeat, verily, verily, repeat. It's important. Simon, Simon, this is very important. Pay attention, Peter. I'm talking to you, Peter. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Wow. Peter, have you been paying attention to Satan? Satan is after you. He wants to use you. Peter, this something's got to take place in you. That he may sift you as wheat. But, oh, I love this. I have prayed for thee. Christ says, Peter, I have prayed for you. I know you. I know exactly where you are. I know your faith needs a lot of changing. There's a lot of doubting in your faith. And you need to see it. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And here is the promise. This is where the two letters come in. Something very, very special for probably many people he had never seen. It's not churches, it's individual believers scattered. They had been through intense, intense persecution. So great that they had to leave where they lived, they had to leave their homes, they had to leave their jobs and get out. They were in a tough experience. And God gave Peter a message for them, but there's still more preparation. Verse 33, we see his response. And he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both unto prison and to death. But Jesus Christ knew Peter very well. Now, it's a little special interest to know exactly when this confrontation with Christ or this time with Christ took place. They'd been in the upper room. They're on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is just hours before his arrest and trial and crucifixion. Notice what Christ said. He had said he's willing to die for Christ. And Christ said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast denied me, thrice denied that thou knowest me. Wow. And we know that took place just hours later. Christ had told him exactly what he was going to do. And three times, while Christ is going through his trials, Peter suddenly become very nervous amongst the people and know that probably his life is in danger. And he said, I never even knew him. And he said, you're one of those who are following Christ. No, 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 no. Three times. And then it was brought that he saw the eyes of Christ and he wept bitterly, then went out. The crucifixion took place. When the crucifixion was taking place, the disciples, all but John, had fled. They just gave, we're mistaken. Something's not right. So they had just given up on things. But the third day came, and they were back in the Jerusalem area. And, well, let's look at the passage. Try to find where I am in my notes here. Luke 24. And it takes us the morning of the resurrection of Christ, to find that he is risen from the grave. And we'll pick up, women are at the tomb, and they were afraid. And as they were afraid, verse 5, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11. Who's the 11? That's the disciples. There were 12, but Judas had betrayed them and was gone. And to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Jonah, and Mary the mother of James, and other women which were with them, which told these things unto the apostles, that's the disciples. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Oh. They heard Christ say this. Now the women say, he is risen, as he said. They couldn't believe it. Verse 12. Then rose Peter. We find in the Gospel of John, Peter and John were there, and they both rose up from them, and they ran to the sepulchre. John was very limber on his legs, and he flew right off. John got to the tomb first. Wow, the stone was rolled away, and he stopped and looked in. As he looked from the outside in, he could see just the wrappings, no body. That's all it took for John. He believed. Wow. But we come here, verse 12. Then rose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, beheld the linen clothes, laid them by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which had come to pass. And when Peter arrived, he didn't stop. He just zoomed right into the tomb. And, wow, I'm wondering about this. He didn't have to wonder very long. That night, they got together in the upper room, and suddenly Christ appeared into their midst. The windows are shuttered shut, the doors are locked, but Christ is in their midst. How did he get there? God took care of that. Well, barriers didn't need a thing. And a change began to take place. A big change was taking place. And they had a little more experiences of meeting Christ, but God is working, God is working. And then Christ said, just before he was to ascend, he said, wait here in Jerusalem for what I'm going to do next. It was 10 days of waiting. And Pentecost came. You know who the speaker was at Pentecost? Peter. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hear my words. Now we know the Holy Spirit came, there was a great wind, there was the tongues of fire on them, and the disciples were all preaching in different languages, which they didn't know. People heard them. And wow, we come to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Where's the fear gone? The fear of others. And here is spokenly there in Jerusalem with a big crowd there. God took care of that. Little faith, that's gone. The resting is in God. I won't have you turn to another detail, but like the first few chapters of the book of Acts are about Peter and how God used him in a very special ministry. Even when Cornelius had a seeking heart and God had him send messengers to where Peter was, which was a day's journey away, and brought him to where Cornelius was, and wow, there was a second a time of Pentecost taking place amongst the Gentiles, and a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them. So Peter used at both of these very special events, God changed the man. Now, a number of years went by, and Peter had ended up in Babylon. Somehow, God laid a great burden on his heart, a burden for people who were going through intense, intense trials. And we find the two books of Peter, two books written by Peter, addressed to them. Well, let's come back to the Epistle of Peter and chapter 1. Now, we'll look at verse 1 again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, sojourners, those who are under intense, intense pressure, scattered away from their homes. And they're scattered. Where were they sent? Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Three of these places were present at Pentecost in Acts 2. Pontus, Cappadocia, and Asia. People from those very places there at Pentecost. And now here they've been, these people have been scattered, and this is where they've landed. All right, where are these six places? Five places. Where are they? They're all in one very special territory. Do you know where Asia Minor is? In your geography? Well, if you went north of Palestine, right, about 300 miles north, you'd come to Antioch, and it's in Syria. And Syria is north of Israel, and then goes westward. As it goes westward, there's a big plot of land that is north of the Mediterranean Sea. It continues on to the Aegean Sea. Then up north of it is the Black Sea. All of that territory is Asia Minor. We're familiar with it from Revelation. There are the seven churches in Revelation were written to churches in the southwestern part of Asia Minor. And Paul, on his first missionary journey, went to Cyprus, then went north into Asia Minor, and his ministry was there in southern Asia Minor. Then when he came back the second time, he walked on foot up to Antioch and back westward through Asia Minor. He wanted to go northward, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him. He was stopped. And he was instead sent into Greece, which is Europe, and there's the first missionary to go to Europe with Paul. But up that northern area of Asia Minor, three of the places are right along the Black Sea, and then the other two are just a little bit south of that. all these people have been scattered over Block Island. We don't know exactly when this scattering took place, but there they were. And Peter is in Babylon and becomes greatly, greatly burdened for these people. Now, notice in this verse, the letter is not addressed to churches. Now, there is one of the group, one of the places, we don't know the states or provinces, but Galatia. Oh, we have a book of the Bible written to the Galatians. And Peter was there with them. In fact, he had to be reprimanded by Peter because of an action that he did. But there it is. But now it's going to interest me. What was the burden on Peter's heart for these people? They're going through great troublesome times. We're in troublesome times, and it looks like our nation, unless there's a miracle takes place, is going to go into very, very great troublesome times for Christians. What will the end be? We don't know. We could be very, very fearful in this. So this letter can have very special attention for us. Let's look at a few of the passages in 1 Peter. And just notice what was on Peter's heart and directing to these people. Verse 2, the very first word, wow, it's a troublesome word. It's interpreted in different ways. Some interpret it that the believers are elected by God to be saved. So when they're born, they're elected by God to be saved. That's really not what the Bible teaches. When we come to Christ, we become God's elect with many special, special benefits. Only for believers. They're our benefits. And here they're reminded, God has some special benefits. Let's look at them. Well, come down to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Wow, because of the resurrection, we have real faith in God, in the living God. We don't worship a dead Savior, we worship a risen, living Savior. And the new birth takes place when we're begotten of God. What a wonderful miracle takes place in believers' lives. Few of us really understand the wholeness of that miracle when you become born again. It is so tremendous what God makes for us. Imagine, our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Godhead lives in us. Wow. Well, let's look just a little bit further. Verse 4. This salvation we have is to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We know that when we die, heavens is where we're going, the place reserved, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Boy, that's wonderful. That is so comforting when a loved one in Christ passes on. And by the way, the world says you pass away. You don't. Human beings pass on. It's either judgment or salvation. Either hell or heaven is the destination. Verse 5. Wow, to me. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. Peter, you know, had to learn the power of living faith, wonderful faith, and the power of God that is related to that faith. In what ways is our faith troubled? Well, in troublesome times, we've been through a number of months of troublesome times with this unseen virus and how it affects. And now we're coming into another round of it, and we don't know what's going to happen next just because of this virus. But troublesome times. But we have a wonderful God to look to. We have a God who cares for us. And no matter what we're going through, He cares for us. And He says, I have something for you. We think of the body. Christ thinks of within the body, the real you. The real you does not need to be troubled with what the body is going through. Boy, and Peter shared, you're kept by the power of God. That's you and me too. We are kept by the power of God. That power is the same power that brought Christ's body back to life in the tomb. He had died, but He rose again. And that same word power is right here. That power of God in us. Now it gets down to where they are. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, so now for a season it may be you're in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. And notice what he says next. Peter's writing that the trial of your faith, see if there's a little water here. Just remind, I have to be reminded what God has done my own. I've had a throat problem. I had to have some surgery in the throat, and this is what I was left with, where I get a coughing spell or something. But for a long while, I could only, well, on singing, it really showed up on singing. I could sing about one verse, and then that tickling would come, and I'd get coughing. And I've gone all this time preaching. And thank you, Lord. The trial of your faith. Notice how it's described. Here's the trials we're going through. Being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory, the appearing of Jesus Christ. Trials of faith. Difficult problems of faith. God's in control. I'm headed somewhere. I get time to get there. Because Peter went through a tremendous experience. And look at the title of the message. Submitting to the will of God. Submitting to the will of God. And this is on Peter's heart as he is writing this letter. And we're going to get to it in a few moments. I'm going to have to hasten a little bit faster to get where I want to in time. But he had to submit to the will of God. What is the will of God? Is it that we tell God what we want? Or is that we really want what God wants? Because He's going to go with us. If it's a difficult experience, He's going to go with us through it. And we can know peace and rest in it. Well, let's continue. Let's jump ahead to, I got to get something else first here. Verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What is this salvation that's being talked about? He brings it up again further on. It's not the new birth, which he covered back in verse 3. Are you aware of the tenth and three tenses of salvation? There are three tenses of salvation that we experience. One is the salvation from the penalty of sin, which is at the new birth. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of your, of yourselves. It is the gift of God, this grace for salvation. That's what we experience. But then we come, another one, saved from the power of sin. That we experience as we go along day by day in life. Sin, the opportunity for sin, in the, whether it's in our thinking or whatever's taking place, God has given us the power over it. Wow. Second tense of salvation. Third one, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. That's at the rapture. Or when we die, and it's just our bodies are put in the grave, our soul and spirit leave. When we leave this body, we're away from the presence of sin. So whether we leave it by death or by rapture, we experience the third tense of salvation. That one is always written in the plural form. Boy, what God cares for in us. Let's jump down to verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Boy, the redemption. There we were, lost, totally lost in sin. No way out. Nothing we could do to get saved. And we found by receiving Christ, Christ has done it all. There had to be a price paid, but he paid it. Redemption. Paid for by Jesus Christ himself. At communion, we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the power of the blood of Christ. It is marvelous. Let's keep going. One more thing I want to mention before I touch on my main thrust. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Our faith, our hope is in God. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And the word of God is the Bible itself. It is so important. Notice what he says next. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And then continuing right into the next chapter, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now let's jump quite a bit further ahead. A lot of little tidbits of details we could touch on, but I want to get to verse 13 of chapter 2. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. And as it continues on, it speaks about slaves and slave owners, submission. When he's writing this, the government was the Roman government. They had captured the whole territory. And the Roman government was wicked, wicked. Like right around this time, the burning of Rome took place. Now, history bears out, a little trinket in history, is that the government ordered the burning to take place because they wanted a lot of buildings removed so that they could enlarge the government buildings. But it was blamed the Christians had started that great, terrible fire. And Christians had to undergo some very, very difficult treatment because of it. But here, Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, to your leadership. We have to be submitted to it, like it or not. But remember, above all, we've got God. James adds to this James 4:7, submit to God. Submit to God. That is not easy, to submit to God. Some of you may have country backgrounds in your history and maybe even taming of some of the wild animals. And I've only read of it, so I can't say from my own experience. But the tame, take horses for example. The horse has to submit to its trainer. But he has to be broken. His will has to be broken. And it takes a lot of work, a lot of bruises, to get that animal to finally submit. Remember when Christ rode into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry of Christ? He rode on a donkey which had never been broken. God took care of that. The animal immediately submitted to him because it was God the Son on his back. God says, I want you, my people, to learn to submit to my will. So we come back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and to verse 15. For so is the will of God, that ye with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Some of that ignorance is our own ignorance. God says, I want to bring you to the place where you are willing to submit totally, totally to me. The full name of Jesus Christ is Lord Jesus Christ. Few believers really enjoy Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives, as captain of their lives. God is in control of the very little fine details. He's ordered the steps before us. He knows ahead of time what the difficulty of some of those steps we're going to face. Jesus, remember, I'm with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you, so you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is our helper. And he wants us to rest in him. In our scripture reading, it's in the midst of a portion of God's people learning to rest in him. And we saw one verse there where the word of God is sharp, like a piercing sword. But God's there. God is interested in us. And he was interested in Peter. He wanted to bring Peter to a certain point where what he said was going to be used in a very special way. Did you know, beloved, God is interested in you. We affect other people's lives. We're watched by other people. And when we let God have his perfect way in us, God uses that in a very special way. I've often remembered when I was in college, I worked with a heating company. In graduate school, it was 4 days a week, and so I had Fridays and Saturdays I could work. And where my sister worked, she worked in for an oil company, an oil or coal, and they needed a young man that could come in, and so I was hired to come in on Fridays and Saturdays, but they all knew that I was on the direction of ministry. One man hated my guts. And I'd be on Fridays, I would go in and I'd be assigned to work with different ones. This one man would not speak to me. I was supposed to learn from them what to do. He was a stoker. He worked on coal. They would automatically feed coal into furnaces. And I was supposed to observe him, and he would tell me what to do. Well, he wouldn't say a word. One day I got hurt. Had crawled in a great big pipe to clean that pipe on the inside. And it wasn't clean, it was dirty. And I cut myself in there. You know, that little incident touched a man. I came out and I'm bleeding away and had to take care of the problem. He took care of the problem. Later he said, "I've been watching you. When you was injured, you didn't cuss and curse like I would do. There's something different with you." The man listened to me after that. Wasn't too much longer. He said, "Would you visit my father and mother?" Visited his father and mother, led them to the Lord. And another point, this same man, I was pastoring in the church there in Lynn, and I was asked to have his funeral. He said, "Your life affected that man. He was a changed man." I don't know whether he became a believer or not, but his parents did. But wow, we watched, we observed. Little things. God is interested in us. God is interested in you and me. The very, very details of our lives. If you don't watch details, it's interesting to watch. Details of God's working. There are details every day of God's working in our lives. And just to sense God using us as vessels, what? To glorify His great and holy name. Let us bow in prayer. Lord, we thank You for who Thou art. We know we're in troublesome times. You know all about it. You know each one of us in our own individual experiences, and to know that You love us. First, to know that You loved us to the point that salvation's available. And then to know that You love us to take care of us in the midst of all problems, because we're kept by Your power. Lord, help us to be very sensitive to You and Your working, the details, what You're doing in our lives. Lord, we long for Your name to be exalted and glorified through Thy word, Thy working in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.